Now may I invite you all to stand and pray. Lord God, just now we sang those haunting words of the sacrifice and sufferings of our Lord. And He asks us in that song, what have we done for Him? What burdens have we borne for Him? And then in the New Testament reading, we heard from the lips of our Lord, unless a grain of wheat should fall to the ground and die, He remains alone. And our Lord talks about not just His own death, but our death. He teaches us there, unless we are willing to die, we shall not live. As long as we are holding on to this life, we shall lose it. But as we are willing to lose our life for Christ's sake, we shall have life eternal. And if we are to follow Jesus, we must be willing to die to self. There's no other way for us to follow Jesus except the way of the cross. So now we are going to open up your word. We pray for understanding. We pray that you may give us faith and increase our faith, that we may not just listen, but take it in, rejoice in your word, and believe it every day. Bless our souls, O God, strengthen us to hear your word. And come, Lord Jesus, come and speak to us. Your word of the gospel. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Now in our consecutive studies of the chapters in the prophet Isaiah, we come to chapter 48 tonight. Let me read to you verse 1 again. Hear, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, or in righteousness. You already feel the solemnity of this chapter, that Isaiah is getting very concerned for the people whom he's addressing. The first word here is the Hebrew word Shema. You know, the Shema is so important in the Jewish liturgy. Observant Jews are meant to recite the Shema twice every day and in their synagogue worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Isaiah begins this chapter, hear, O house of Israel, you are called by the name of Israel. And then it goes on to say, but not in truth. Not in truth. In verse 12, the same word, hear, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my call. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Isaiah chapter 48 is very confrontational. It's a confrontational chapter from its beginning to its end. I wonder, friends, as you read your Bible, have you not discovered already that the whole Bible is like that? The whole Bible is confrontational, merciful. Lovingly confrontational. Mercifully confrontational. You know, God loves us too much that He should withhold from us the fact of our real conditions from us. Every day as you read the Bible, do you not feel rebuked at times? Help at times, instructed at times, comforted at times. I hope so. As we read the Bible every day, we are being confronted by the living God. We are not just reading some ancient works of religious people. The whole burden of Isaiah chapter 8 is the prophet Isaiah saying to the people, it's now time for you to act. Isaiah is bringing 8 chapters of comfort to a close by confronting the people that they must respond in obedience now. Isaiah chapters 40 to 48 are 8 chapters of great comfort. Remember how Isaiah begins his second part of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye my people, says your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's a message of comfort, saying to the people in exile, your captivity is going to end. The one big thing in chapters 40 to 48 is that the Lord God is speaking to the people of Israel in exile. He's going to raise up Cyrus, remember our friend C, the Persian, to send the captives home. Again, let me remind you of some dates. Isaiah wrote this 700 BC. By the time Cyrus will be raised up, was 539 BC. That means Isaiah prophesied more than 160 years before the actual return from exile. But there would be a problem, my dear friends. The first generation of Jews who heard Isaiah, if they did not believe, would think, well, this is really fanciful, isn't it? We are now living in Jerusalem. We are threatened by Assyrians, Babylonians. The Babylonians were not so powerful. They were not a threat. And Isaiah talks about our exile to Babylon, and then later on, he'll raise up a man called Cyrus. Who is he? To send us home. This is all very fanciful. When will this be? But this is the point. By the time the Jews who had been in Babylon were asked by Cyrus that they can go home, they would have been there in Babylon for some 70 years. And that's the problem. After 70 years of Jewish settlement in Babylon, those Jews were doing quite well. It's a fact, it's a matter of fact, isn't it? Well, Jews may come to Sydney as refugees, or they went to New York as refugees. But after some years, I remember meeting two Jewish ladies in their 90s, and they showed, Paul Morris and myself, their tattoo. Well, they didn't do it to themselves. They were in concentration camp, or their numbers. They were staying in Bondi, and we asked them, well, how are you now? How about your children, and so on? And they said, well, we got a son who's a top surgeon, another son a top lawyer, things like that, you know. For the Jews to settle anywhere for a longer period of time, they would have done well. And this would be exactly the same situation with the Jews in Babylon. By the time they could go home, they would not like to go home. We got our businesses in Babylon. We got our homes in Babylon. To return to Jerusalem or Judea means returning to a heap of rubbles. Leaving home, properties, wealth, business acquaintances. all the connections, all the businesses, and they would not like to go home. To go home would be a great sacrifice. If someone should say to me, well, Johnny, you should go back home to Hong Kong. Well, I need to have somewhere a good reason to do that. And naturally, I do not like to go back to Hong Kong. Maybe I will one day, who knows? But you see the point. Here in chapter 48, if you look at verse 20. This is the message, verse 20. Isaiah says, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, update to the end of the earth, saying the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Isaiah was saying in advance to those Jews who could go home but would not like to go home, go home. Leave Babylon. Go back to Jerusalem with singing, not sighing. You people should not be saying, Lord, I don't want to go home, but I have to go home. And how sad it is, long desert journey, joy and dangerous, what robbers would attack us. Remember Ezra? When he led a contingent of exiles home, it was too shameful to ask the Persian king for a convoy to protect them, because he told the king, well, our God is a living God. And then he said, well, I couldn't ask the king to send us a convoy of Persian soldiers to protect us. Otherwise, the king would say, well, if your God is a living God, why do you need my protection? So what did he do? Before he set out, he prayed to the Lord. Lord, protect us. This is going to be a dangerous journey. We carry our gold and silver and treasures, and there are robbers and bandits on the way. Sing as you go home. Be willing to go home. Go forth from Jerusalem. And to make sure that the Jews will know this is God's will for them to return home, he told them more than 100 years before that should happen. They couldn't ask this question, is this God's will? You know, so often we ask this question, is it God's will for me to do that? There's no question for that. They got it in their Bible. They got it in the scroll of Isaiah. When Cyrus is raised up, when you are asked to go home, go! Leave your money. Leave your properties. Leave your business. Go home. Look at verses 3 to 5. Isaiah says, in the name of the Lord, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did it, and they came to pass, because I knew you were obstinate, and that your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared to you, even before it came to pass, I proclaim it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done that, and my calf image and my molded image have commanded them. You see the point? Isaiah told them, in the name of the Lord, I told you beforehand. And then suddenly it happened. All of a sudden, this Persian king was raised up. And then they asked to go home. But still, you appreciate to obey that command would not be easy. Yes, it's in the Bible. Yes, Isaiah told us about that. Yes, we got this man by the same name, Cyrus. It couldn't be coincidence. But still, to leave the properties and the safety and the security behind will not be easy. And my dear friends, this is the point. To obey God is never easy. To obey God fully is never easy, because you and I have an inborn stubborn nature of unbelief. That's the problem. We have this inborn stubborn nature of not believing that God is so good and kind and merciful and wise. Instead of believing that, we ask why? Oh, why can't we stay in Babylon and worship God? Well, there are many answers to that. Now, that's the problem. So my first point tonight is this, of the absolute importance of the obedience of faith. My dear friends, I look you in the face. You come here week after week. But are you holding anything back from the Lord? Are you willing and ready for full obedience? That you will obey the Lord in every detail? I'm afraid, perhaps, it is common, not just in our midst, but in all churches, people can hear, but they do not listen. They can hear God's word, but they are not willing to obey. Just this afternoon, I read of one command of the Lord that commands to cast all our burdens on Him. Are we willing to obey that command? To cast all my burdens upon the Lord? All! Not just some. Paul talks about the obedience of faith. It's a wonderful term. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and then chapter 16, verse 26. Now you need to have the ESV, because in this instance, it translates that phrase 100% literal. Obedience of faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Paul talks about that he had been given the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. In chapter 16 verse 26, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel hidden for ages but now revealed so as to bring about the obedience of faith. The revelation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the reason for the apostolic ministry, the reason for the gift of the Holy Scripture is to bring about the obedience of faith. This is what the preaching of the gospel is to bring about, the obedience of faith. Not the obedience of works, so that we try hard to earn our way to heaven. But the obedience of faith. Faith is the source. Faith is the motivation. Faith is the driving force of obedience. Because I believe the Lord God is so good and kind and wise. That's why I believe everything has commanded me to do and will and say is good for me. Do you believe that, my dear friends? Do you believe that the Lord God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is so good, so faithful, so wise, that He will make no mistakes and that you can obey Him fully, every command? Are you ready, friends? Can you say to the Lord, give me all your commandments, let me know them more fully, and I am here to obey? Or friends, are you holding back something? Or making excuses for disobedience? We see that obedience of faith supremely in the life and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Son of God? He left heaven above and the Father promised Him, you go down, I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you and to strengthen you, to will and to do and to suffer. Yes, The Holy Spirit will enable you to offer yourself as a sacrifice of sins on the cross, and I will not leave you in the grave. And our Lord Jesus believed in every word of the Father. Remember, our Lord Jesus in his humanity was dependent upon the Word of God every day. By faith, he went to the cross. By faith, he suffered. Because God has promised him, he will not leave him abandoned in the grave. Where do you find that? Psalm 16. Why did our Lord cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, because he is believing in the 22nd Psalm. That whole Psalm is about the suffering Messiah. That whole Psalm promised him success in his suffering. He was believing that, even though he was feeling held on the cross. The obedience of what? Obedience of faith, because he believed his Father. And my dear friends, this is us of you and me. Every day, especially what the old writer says, in the tremendous hour, how can I know? After I breathe my last, I shall be in heaven above. How can I know, my dear friends? How can you be sure? Answer: the Word of God. He will not abandon my soul in the grave. That promise not just to the Messiah, but to Messiah's people. Psalm 16 is not just for Christ, but for us also. That's why we say, do you believe it? Now, what is the one big thing the Lord God wants us to do? Suppose someone asks you, well, there are so many commandments in the Bible. What is the supreme commandment? In John chapter 6, the Jews came to Jesus and asked him, well, what shall we do the work of God? Answer, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The one supreme thing the Lord wants us to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. There's no greater commandment than that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your souls upon him. Surrender your all to him. Are you doing that, my dear friend? Are you trusting the Lord? Or trusting in yourself, or in someone else? Who is your God? What is your God? We are called to believe in the God-man, to believe in the love of the atonement. That is the supreme command, the obedience of faith. What faith the Jews had to exercise? You know, I'll tell you the facts. As those, first of all, 40,000 or so captives, they went home. They were singing songs of deliverance from Isaiah. When they got home, they were so excited, but when they have a look, they saw only rubbles. And then they tried to rebuild the city and the temple. After a quick effort, they laid a foundation. And then some were so happy, and the older ones, very old men and women, they wept. They said, this is nothing like the previous temple. We have seen Jerusalem before, now it is so little. So much in ruins. And they wept. And they toil on, and they toil on, and they got discouraged. Where are the promises of Isaiah, this glorious return? They had to live by faith, you realize. Secondly, in this chapter, Isaiah tells us the blessings of obedience. Verse 18. God says here, "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." God's promise here, if you and I obey His commandments, if you and I have this obedience of faith, we shall have two things. First of all, peace, shalom, and then righteousness. All the Jewish people love this word, shalom. They begin every Sabbath by saying these two words, Sabbath, shalom. Sabbath, shalom. Shalom means peace, wholeness, wellness, total well-being. You have peace with God, you have peace within, you have peace with other people. No strife without, no fear within. All joy with the Lord. Peace like a river is what God has promised you. What a picture here, isn't it? You don't want peace like the ocean, because the ocean is not stable. Storms and waves may come, but like a gentle river. If we obey the Lord, we shall have peace like a river. I wonder whether you remember that hymn. We're going to sing it afterwards. By Mr. Spafford. It goes like this: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You remember the circumstances of the writing of that hymn? This man, Mr. Spafford, he was a well-to-do lawyer in America, and suddenly there was a financial collapse. He lost so much of his money, and he sent his wife and four daughters to cross the Atlantic for a holiday, and he would wind up the business and join them later on. And then, in mid-Atlantic, the ship went down. The news came home to Mr. Spafford. His wife survived. Arrived in Britain and sent him a cable. Saved alone. Four daughters lost in one go. Saved alone. He immediately took passage across the Atlantic, and when he was on board, the captain told him, "Well, I think we are about in that place where your four daughters perish." He went back to his room and wrote that hymn. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And the second verse, and that's so helpful. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. May I ask you this question? What was Mr. Spafford thinking? What's the connection between Christ's atoning death and this shalom in his soul? What's the connection? What would you be thinking if something like that should happen to you? Would you be saying, "Lord, what have I done? Is it because of my sins in the past that this should happen?" What would you be saying? This morning we discussed about justification by faith in AIDS. This is justification by faith, my dear friends. In the depth of his sorrows and troubles, and in this calamity, he knew his sins were all forgiven. Why? Christ bore it all. Christ paid for all my sins. This is not God punishing my sins. This is my heavenly Father. In His all good and wise plan to allow this to happen. Peace like a river. Peace like a river. A man of faith did not need to ask why in those circumstances. If you believe in God, anything like that should happen to you, you don't need to ask why. Because you know that your Father God is good and trustworthy and wise. Looking back, we can say, well, we sort of know a little bit the why, isn't it? Because that happened to him, he wrote this hymn, and this hymn comforted millions of people in their trials. Maybe millions of people were converted. Who knows? At least countless millions have been encouraged by this hymn that he wrote, and he couldn't write this unless that should happen to him. You see the wisdom of God? The blessings of obedience. Peace like a river. And then, secondly, quickly, righteousness like the waves of the sea. Oh, the words in the Bible are so appropriate. Righteousness, everything is right. Abounding in good works, every good works, like the mighty, roaring, majestic, overflowing ocean. When we obey the Lord, we shall be doing what is right. You and I shall abound in every good work, like the mighty waves of the ocean. Like you're watching people surfing in Maroubra Beach, wave after wave, surge after surge, shall be our righteousness. Friends, would you like to have such a life? Do you desire peace, this shalom? Do you love to abound in righteousness? If you do, the key is obedience of faith. Now thirdly, Isaiah tells us, why would the Lord God be so gracious to us? Now, we mentioned this before. In this session of Isaiah, he mentioned again and again, Jacob, Israel. This double name, you know the meaning of that? Jacob the crook, Jacob the cheater, but God changed him. But still, Israel was so pathetic, so rebellious. As Isaiah says here, so foolishly stubborn. Oh, if you're stubborn, it's not a virtue. You're being stupid. You know, some people are born stubborn and they think this is something like virtue. Not at all. But stubborn people usually think of themselves being very virtuous and courageous. They don't realize their folly. Israel was like that. We are like that. Why should God deal so kindly and gently with them? Look at verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Verse 11. For my own sake, I will do it. For why should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. What a comfort here, my dear friend. God, for His name's sake, will bring about this mighty, glorious salvation. God, for His name's sake, will bear with us. God, for His name's sake, will hear our prayer. That is our great encouragement. Some people like to argue about the sovereignty of God. They want to talk about Calvinism and all this ism. They don't know what they're talking about. The sovereignty of God is our great hope. Because God acts for His own name's sake, for His mercy's sake, we have courage. not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones, for our children, for those people who are so stubborn, our dear ones. We urge them to come to faith in Christ. They would not. We rebuke and we swing their sins, but they would not listen. Well, we come to the end of our resources, and what do we pray? What do we say? Lord, for your name's sake, for your mercy's sake. My children don't deserve it. My husband doesn't deserve it. My parents don't deserve it. But for your name's sake, Lord, stretch out your arm to change this man, to save this woman, to redeem my children. For your name's sake, for your mercy's sake, do it, Lord. Oh, when we can plead that with courage. And in verse 10, God talks about his way of refining us, being so gentle and forbearing. Verse 10, look at it. God says here, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. What does Isaiah mean? What do you do when you refine silver? Well, I'm sure that you don't quite know how to refine silver, but you know the idea. You refine silver, you take away all the dross. You know, when God chastens and disciplines us, it is not like that. Oh, friend, if God should take away all the dross in our life, we would be consumed long ago. Yes, God chastens us, he disciplines us, but not as if you take away all the dross in this life. Otherwise, we would not survive. Yes, he put us in the furnace of affliction. He allowed us to get into difficulty, to trials, to hardship, to illnesses, to weaknesses. To refine us to a certain extent. To be like Christ to a certain degree. It shall not be complete refining in this life. No. Thank God for his kindness, for his gentleness. You see, my dear friends, we do not need to worry. What if that should happen to me? You do not need to go home and you couldn't go to sleep. You say, well, what should happen if something like what happened to Mr. Spafford should happen to me? I don't think I can take it. If you can't take it, the Lord will not give it to you. Full stop. You will not miss the Spafford. You were not able to write at him. It's not your calling. Don't you worry. The Lord is so gentle. One last word. What if someone should persist in disobedience? What if after all this, you should still say, I'm not going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to obey. What should happen to you? Look at the last verse, in verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. This is how Isaiah frames the second half of his prophecy. Chapters 40 to 48, one unit. Chapter 40 begins with, comfort ye my people. It is ended with this phrase, there's no peace for the wicked. The next session, chapters 48 to 57, the next 10 chapters, many wonderful promises, comfort beyond measure. You look at your Bible, chapter 57, verse 21. How does this say? There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And then, the finale, the grand closing of this grand and wonderful book of Isaiah. Chapter 66. The end of it. Isaiah talks about the new heavens and the new earth. The first person who talks about the new heavens and the new earth is the prophet Isaiah. And he talks about his worshipper, God's worshipper, all flesh shall come to worship before me. And now turn to the last verse, please. Verse 24. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. What does it say? Are you reading it? Please. I want you to read it from your own Bibles. These worshippers should go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. This is terrible. This is awful. But this is God's word. For those who shall keep on disobeying God, in the new heaven and the new earth, those who are saved shall go out and look at them, and they shall give all glory and praise to them. You know, friends, in this life, we weep and pray for unsaved loved ones. But in glory above, we shall look at their miserable condition, and we shall be saying to God, Lord, you are just. Our Lord Jesus picks up those words, their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched. Remember, friends, obedience is not optional. It's absolutely indispensable for salvation. You hear that? If anyone should say, well, but is it not by grace? If anyone should make excuses for his disobedience by resorting to the doctrines of grace, that means that person has not yet experienced grace. And the only word to such a person is repent. Otherwise, there's no peace for the wicked. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, our words fail to convey that sense of importance and seriousness and solemnity of your word. We confess we tend to take your words lightly, but Lord, may we don't do that anymore. That every time we hear your word, we may believe it. So shall we know peace like the river and righteousness like the waves of the sea. Lord, may we know that joy, that peace of the obedience of faith. In Jesus' name.